Hi, this is Paul Chappell here at Lancaster Baptist Church, and I want to thank you again for tuning in to this podcast. I am very excited about this series, Power for Life. The series begins with the resurrection, but then the Lord Jesus promised after he ascended into heaven that the Spirit of God would descend and that we would be born again by the Spirit. And so throughout this study, we're learning about the power of God and the power of God's Holy Spirit working in and through our lives. I trust that this series will encourage you, will help you to have a greater desire to walk not in your strength or in mine, but in the power of God through His Spirit. So let's open our Bibles and get into today's message. May God richly bless you. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to John's Gospel, John chapter 16. And we're going to continue our series this morning, Power for Life. And as Brother Schmidt said a moment ago, learning about the power of God in us and through us and how God works in this world in which we live today, and specifically through the ministry of His Holy Spirit. And so turn, if you would, to John's Gospel, chapter 16, and let's stand together and prepare to read the Word of God. Let's stand in reverence to God's Word and make room for those folks still coming in as we turn to John's Gospel, chapter 16. The message this morning is entitled, Power to Convict. Power to convict. And we're going to learn about the work that only the Lord through the Holy Spirit can do and how we really depend on Him to do this work even this morning. John 16 and beginning in verse number 8. And we're going to read actually verse number 7 and we're going to read down through verse number 11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that it is given to us by the Holy Spirit. It is preserved for us, that it is our infallible source of understanding your will. And so we pray that you would bless the preaching of it today. Help us to grow. Help us to be strengthened in our faith. Help those who do not know Christ to be convicted today. Help those who know Christ to be convicted, and help us to do your will, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we continue our series, Power for Life, we have already learned in previous weeks that the power that we must have for this life, the Christian life, is not a power that comes from us. It's not about us. It's not about the power of positive thinking and what I can try to do on my own. But if anything that is good and eternal will be done through this life of mine or through this church, then it must be by His Spirit. And this morning we're reminded of this once again from 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. In your notes this morning, the Bible says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in this world. Let's read that verse together. If you see it there in your notes, 1 John 4:4. Ready, begin. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he. Now, the disciples may not have fully comprehended that concept of the Holy Spirit in them. No doubt the Holy Spirit had come upon them. No doubt they had sensed and beheld the power of God as they followed Jesus Christ. But here in John chapter 16, Jesus tells His disciples very specifically that when He would leave them, when He would ascend up into heaven, He would send to them the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. And certainly the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The Spirit of God came in mighty rushing power. And since that time, all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are indwelt immediately by the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said in John 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. In John 16:7, He says, it's better for you that I go away. Now, I suppose had we been the disciples hearing the words of Jesus when he says, it's expedient for you that I go away, we might have said, no way, Lord. How could it be better for you to go away? Lord, we need you here. You're the one who turned the water into wine. You're the one who fed the 5,000. You're the one who said to Lazarus, come forth. Lord, it could never be better for you to go away. But Jesus, in fact, said, it is expedient for you. That means it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And so Jesus is promising his disciples, he's promising, if you will, his early formative church, that I am going to send to you the Comforter. And then he tells us what the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is going to do when he comes. And we're going to see many different things in this preaching series that the Holy Spirit does. Certainly one of them is to give comfort. But notice what he says in verse 8. He says, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So one of the primary ministries of the Holy Spirit of God is to convict people of their need for God, to show us where we're wrong and where we need to get right. And it is the Holy Spirit that does that. Now, we might try to convince people in our own strength, but the Holy Spirit does a much better job. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to convince people of their need to turn around and go in the right direction. And, of course, this ministry of the Holy Spirit is defined in three phases. Again, notice this in verse number 8. It says, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. This morning, I want to show you the threefold ministry of the Holy Spirit in bringing conviction to the world, in helping those of us who are wrong to get right. By the way, I happen to believe just about everybody here at church today wants to get right. I think that's partly why we come. We want to be right. We want to be heading in the right direction. We don't come to church to learn how to ruin our marriage. We don't come to church to find out how to go out and mess our life up. We're here to learn how to get it right. And the Holy Spirit is the teacher. He's the one that's going to convict us and show us the way to go. So notice, if you would, first of all, in this passage, the Bible says he convicts us of the sin of unbelief. Of the sin of unbelief. In verse 9 it says, of sin because they believe not on me. Now, I think you probably know this as a very obvious statement, but everybody in this room, everybody in the state of California has certain beliefs. Things they believe in, things they do not believe in. Those beliefs become the boundaries, if you will, of the way we live. By the way, I hope that most of your beliefs, sincerely held beliefs, are founded in this book, the Bible. And all of us should have our beliefs from the Word of God. What do we believe about the construction of a family? What do we believe about the matter of how to raise our children? What do we believe about very important subjects should come from the Word of God? For example, up in Santa Clara County, a couple of weeks ago, there was a law passed, and the law in Santa Clara County said that it is now against the law to give away toys with food, so long as the toys that are being given to the children, if the food is more than 485 calories, then it is against the law to give away a toy with that food. Now, let me put that down into everyday man's terms. That means that the Santa Clara County outlawed Happy Meals in April. They literally said in their concern and their belief concerning child obesity that there will no longer be Happy Meals in Santa Clara County. Now, some of you are looking at me like a calf staring at a new gate. That's a real law in the state of California. It is against the law to sell Happy Meals in Santa Clara County. By the way, how many of you are just a little concerned when the government starts telling McDonald's how to sell hamburgers? It's just an interesting side thought. But anyways, that's the honest truth. Now, there are some people who are so convicted in their belief about child obesity that they have said in that county, no more Happy Meals. Okay? By the way, the San Jose Mercury News reported in the same time frame that 49% of the people in Santa Clara County are for the legalization of marijuana sale in Santa Clara County. So the same people that are against Happy Meals are for selling marijuana. Now, that'll help their county in a real way. I'm sure that'll help car accidents and family problems and brain cell issues and all kinds of other things. Now, just illustrating the fact that there are people in this state who have beliefs. You might consider them weird beliefs, but they have beliefs. But the Bible tells us that there is a problem in the heart of many men who have all different kinds of beliefs, that many of these men have chosen to not believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible is very clear that unbelief is a sin. Now, sometimes we might say, well, you know, these people that I know, they don't believe in Jesus, but they're good people, and they may have some good, you know, ways of living and so forth. But I want you to look at this verse and try to get the meaning of it. In verse number 9, Jesus says the Holy Spirit is going to convict of sin, verse 9, because they believe not on me. So the sin of unbelief, first of all, is a willful sin. These are people who have chosen willfully that they will not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They are rejecting His deity. They are rejecting His redemptive work. And their sin is unbelief. Now, the sin of unbelief is not common just to our generation. There have been many since the time of Christ who have willfully chosen not to believe. When you read Romans chapter 1, you get a glimpse of the early Gentile world, and you get a glimpse into their hearts, in fact. The Bible tells us that they refused what they knew about God. It isn't that men don't know about God. Even nature itself reveals God. But men refuse to believe God. And in Romans 1:19 it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. They knew that God existed, but refused to believe. Furthermore, they did not glorify God when they did know Him, but rather they turned to their own gods. In Romans 1:21 it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Listen, there are a lot of people in this country who know about God. They know about Jesus Christ. Harvard and Yale, for example, were founded as institutions to train theologians and preachers. And their early presidents, such as Timothy Dwight and others, stated very clearly that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And many people know the history of our nation. They know the history of these institutions, but they have chosen what the Bible refers to here as vain imaginations. They have willfully chosen to reject the teaching that made this country, frankly, very great, and that is the teaching concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. They knew God, but they glorified Him not as God. And then furthermore, they turned to idolatry. The Bible tells us in Romans 1, a fascinating overview of the Gentile first century world. They knew God but rejected Him. They knew God but wouldn't glorify Him. And from there they began to accept every kind of a God. Notice in your notes Romans 1:23. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. In other words, they began to worship idols. And if you ever visit Rome or someplace in the early Roman culture, you'll see the god houses, as they're called, the pantheons, the houses of many gods, and you'll see idols of all kinds were worshipped there. And in fact, in Romans 1:25, it says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Folks, do you realize that there are some people today, their religion is environmentalism? They're worshiping the earth goddess Gaia. They're worshiping the environment. They're saving planet Earth. They're saving whales. They're involved in serving, as Romans 1:25 says, worshiping the creature more than the Creator. And that's the ultimate place of those who willfully reject Jesus Christ. Again, it's not that people don't have beliefs. People have beliefs. It is that this generation is willfully choosing to not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we reject Jesus Christ, then it is an amazing thing to see what kinds of things people turn to in their belief system. So the Bible refers to unbelief as willful sin. And I've got to share with you, and I know this first part of the message is a little heavy, but just get it, if you would, straight from the Scriptures. This willful sin also is a condemning sin. It's a damnable thing to reject Jesus Christ. to sit here this morning, as some may do week after week, and kind of, well, maybe I will, maybe I won't. Let me tell you, my friend, this is serious business this morning. And the Bible speaks of this very clearly in John 3 and verse 18. Notice it, please. The Bible says, "He that believeth on Him," speaking of Jesus, "is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already." Now, my friend, this isn't Baptist doctrine or Presbyterian doctrine. We're just reading the Bible this morning, right? And the Bible says, "He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, unbelief condemns. And it is a tragedy when a man, woman, boy, or girl would choose willfully to turn away from the offering of Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Hebrews 2 and verse 3 asks a wonderful question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? Someone said, man would believe any ism so long as it promises him that there is no hell and that he doesn't have to confront the resurrected Christ. But friend, the fact of the matter is, to reject Christ is a dangerous, dangerous decision. The Bible says in 1 John 5:10, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." My friend, unbelief condemns. Eternal life is found in the Son of God, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact is that unbelief is a sin that brings condemnation. And the fact is this morning that it is only the Holy Spirit of God that can show a man in his unbelief that he needs Jesus. Many times a wonderful wife who has become a Christian will try to tell her husband to get saved. And certainly she should witness and live the Christian life. But ultimately, it's only God's Spirit that can change that man's heart. Many times we may try to speak to folks in various faiths that deny the deity of Christ. But what this passage teaches us and what Jesus is telling us is that the Holy Spirit is the one who will convict. I think of Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost. And it says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You see, friends, very simply stated this morning, I can preach the Word of God, and by the grace of God I will, but only the Holy Spirit can prick hearts. Only the Holy Spirit can tell a man, hey, bud, you're wrong. You better get right with God through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says the Holy Spirit is going to convict of the sin of unbelief. Someone says, well, you know, I'm a good guy. I'll wait. Maybe I'll try this religion or that religion, or all religions are the same. And that is fine if you're going to comparative religion classes at the Antelope Valley College. But if you break open the Bible, you're going to find that unbelief of that fashion is not fine. It is condemning according to the Word of God. So notice, not only are we seeing the proving or convicting of the Holy Spirit of the sin of unbelief, but secondly, the Holy Spirit is going to reprove us concerning the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, it is stated clearly then that a man who would willfully reject Jesus Christ and turn his back on Jesus Christ is obviously not coming to the place of believing that he is the righteous Son of God. For whatever reason, he is believing that he can save himself, that he can find salvation in some other way. And so the Bible says the Holy Spirit will also convict concerning the fact that Jesus is righteous God. Now notice that, if you would, in verse number 10. It says, "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more." Now, again, only the Holy Spirit can convict us that Jesus Christ is the righteous Son of God. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 6 and verse 10, after Stephen spoke to a group of unbelievers, it says, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake." In other words, this Spirit-filled man spoke, and the message was so compelling, they could not resist it. It was an irresistible message because the Holy Spirit was working in their hearts. And the Holy Spirit is going to remind us of the true nature of Jesus Christ. And let me give you a few thoughts about the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, if I may. First, the righteousness of Christ was prophesied in the Old Testament. His righteousness was prophesied in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Now you see, my friends, whether it was going back to the book of Isaiah and the prophecies concerning the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, whether it's going to the book of Jeremiah, we see the prophecies of Jesus Christ, the righteous one, coming to this earth of the branch of David to establish his righteous kingdom. It was prophesied in the Old Testament, and when Jesus was prophesied, he was prophesied as the righteous one to come. But then we know, of course, he did come. And that leads us, secondly, to this thought: the righteousness of Christ was proclaimed on this planet. It was certainly proclaimed that first Christmas morning as the angels shouted out the joy and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then through the apostles and through the church in the early centuries, this matter of the righteousness of Christ was lifted up on planet earth. Listen to the words of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 as the apostle Paul wrote. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now listen to these words. God was manifest in the flesh. Who do we believe Jesus is? You heard it right there. God was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. You see, the apostles proclaimed who Jesus was. He was the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. Colossians 2 and verse 9. For in Him, speaking of Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then during our Lord's earthly ministry, He became a visible example of the righteousness of God. Spurgeon said, in holiness God is more clearly seen than anything else, save in the person of Christ Jesus the Lord, of whose life such holiness is but a repetition. And so the righteousness of Jesus was prophesied, the righteousness of Jesus was proclaimed, but then the righteousness of Jesus Christ is proven. Now why and how would the Holy Spirit convict men, hey, you need to turn away from this false religion and you need to become a follower of Jesus Christ. You need to turn from your unbelief and you need to turn to Jesus Christ. And what is the cornerstone reason or reasoning whereby the Holy Spirit would convict someone about that? Look, if you would, back at verse 10. Of righteousness, again, the righteousness of Jesus, because I go to the Father. Do you know the best reason today that a man, woman, boy, or girl in this room should trust Jesus Christ as their Savior? It is because of all the religions that exist in this world today, there is one that points to the empty tomb of her founder, and that, my friend, is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is Christianity. Jesus said, you're going to be proving, you're going to be reproved concerning my righteousness by the Holy Spirit because I'm going to the Father. And the Holy Spirit is going to remind you that I indeed have conquered death and the grave. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. You see, what a blessing. And the Holy Spirit is going to remind this lost world. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, reminding men and women that there is a God, reminding men and women that Jesus Christ has resurrected from the grave, and yes, that Jesus Christ is coming again. And that message is known in the world. Oh, not everyone knows it yet. But throughout the world, there are millions and millions, yea, billions, who have heard the name of Jesus Christ and the truth concerning God's righteousness. Then let me say fourthly here, His righteousness provides salvation. The righteousness of Jesus Christ provides a way for all men and women to be declared righteous or to be forgiven. How many of you are willing and ready to admit this morning that you fall short of God's perfection? You personally have not arrived yet. Anybody want to admit that with me? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, oh yeah, Those guys on my street at the end of the street where the police go every Friday night, they are bad sinners. All right. But God says we're all in the same boat. All of us fall short. And all of us need the forgiveness of God. And all of us need to be declared righteous. And we cannot be declared righteous by the Baptist Church. We cannot be declared righteous by any other group. We can only be declared righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He is the righteous one. He is the perfect one. And He paid for our sin. So look at what it says in Romans 4:24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised up again for our justification. Jesus died for our sin. Jesus rose up again in order that we might be justified, in order that we might be forgiven. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way. For He hath made Him to be sin for us. God the Father hath made the Son, God the Son, to become sin for us. The Bible says, who knew no sin. Jesus did not know sin. He was the perfect Son of God. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You say, well, I just don't think it's fair that God would send the whole world to hell. I don't think that's very fair either. And that's not the wish or the will of God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, even as Adam, one man, brought sin into the world, Jesus, the God-man, brings forgiveness into the world. And all who trust in Christ will have His forgiveness and an eternal home in heaven. That's why Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And so the righteousness of Christ, you see, this unbelieving world, this world that willfully rejects Christ, when they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, because He is righteous, He can declare them righteous, and now they can have entrance into heaven. But we must turn to the Lord believing that He is the righteous Son of God. Years ago, I was just starting in the ministry, and back in 1983, I was ordained and began serving in a local church in the San Jose area. In fact, I had a little cubicle, had a couple books in my library. It was just kind of officially getting started in the ministry. One day, the receptionist from the church office called, and she said to me, Brother Chapel, there's a couple here that needs some marriage counseling. I don't know where the senior pastor was or some of the older pastoral staff, but the call came to my office. I thought, well, I've graduated from college. I've been ordained. I have a cubicle. I have a Bible. I must be ready. So they sent this couple back, and I put a few chairs by my cubicle. And as I started into the conversation, I did what I was trained in college to do. I began to ask some questions, try to understand the situation. And I asked them, I said, now, how long have you folks been married? And they said, we've been married 10 years. And his name was Hemant, her name was Nanda. They were of Indian descent. They had immigrated from India. And so they'd been married 10 years. I said, oh, okay, fine. And just sitting there, you could feel the tension. I mean, they were frustrated with one another. And they were just not happy campers. And I said, now, how long have you had the marital problems? And he looked at me and said, 10 years. I said, okay. I wrote that down. 10 years, got that. 10 and 10. All right, wonderful. And I said, now, exactly how did this start? Explain it to me. And they began to explain to me that they had an arranged marriage. And his dad went to market. Her dad went to market. They struck a business deal. And they brought them together and said, here you go. And from the moment they laid eyes on each other, it was hate at first sight. And I mean, they were not happy about this marriage. And so I had never learned in Bible college how to counsel someone that had hated each other from the moment of their marriage like that. I was buffaloed. I didn't really know what to do. So I did what I felt I knew how to do and what they needed. And that was, I began to share with them who Jesus was and that Jesus Christ died for their sin and that He promised life and life more abundantly. And I began to tell them about what it would mean to become a Christian, to trust Christ as Savior. Now, having never really dealt with someone who had come from a country with 33,000 gods, I didn't really know how to explain specifically to them who Jesus was. And I felt it was necessary that I begin to explain that Jesus Christ was the eternal, righteous Son of God, because they were in a state of unbelief concerning Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Now, don't misunderstand me. They would gladly have believed in Jesus as a God, one of the really good gods. They would gladly have even prayed to Jesus had I led them to do that. They might have even been baptized. But the fact of the matter was they would have done all of that without truly turning to Christ and believing that He was the righteous Son of God. Thank the Lord, after three or four times together of studying who Jesus was, including some of the verses we saw this morning, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and that as God in the flesh He died for their sin, they came to a place of understanding who Jesus was, and right there in that little cubicle, they prayed and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. But it took the convincing of the Holy Spirit. It took the Holy Spirit of God speaking to their heart that they were sinners, lost, and condemned without Jesus Christ. And it was something that the Holy Spirit had to bring to their knowledge, and then they turned and they were saved. And so Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He's going to reprove you of sin, and He's going to reprove you of My righteousness, and notice thirdly, He's going to reprove you and this world of the judgment that is still to come. Now notice this, if you would, here in verse 11. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, a lot of people today are into this Dungeons and Dragons and vampires and singing songs about the devil and wearing skulls and skeletons. By the way, that's not the apparel of a born-again child of God. Listen, when you get saved, He saves you from that stuff. And He brings you out and makes you a new creature. And the fact of the matter is the devil's a loser and he's going to be cast into hell for all of eternity, and you don't need to be following him or dressing like his followers. You need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith this morning. The Bible says the devil will be judged in verse 11. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. In other words, the Holy Spirit is going to point out to the unbelieving man's heart, there is a judgment day coming. The stuff that happens in this world that is so bad, and we just don't understand, why does God let bad stuff happen and He never seems to take care of it? You know what I mean? Why is it that this dictator in Africa can kill so many and nothing happens to him? And why is it that somebody can do this crime and nothing happens to him? Have you ever had those feelings? How come this stuff just happens and it just nothing happens? Well, I got to tell you something. There is coming a day when God will make all the wrongs right. He will deal with every situation. And He's going to do that by starting off with Satan himself. And I want you to know the Holy Spirit is going to point that out to the hearts of unbelievers. Notice two things here in this verse number 11. First of all, the prince is identified. You'll see there in verse 11 it says, the prince of this world is judged. The word prince means a ruler or commander or chief. And again, when you study the Bible, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So you look over to Ephesians 2 and verse 2 and it says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Those who lived at Ephesus, before they were saved, they were walking according to the devil's way, the prince of this world. By the way, how many of you realize before you were saved, you were under the spell and the power of darkness, but when you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, He establishes your direction and He places you in the light and gives you a new life in Jesus Christ. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. Now, my friend, this morning, the fact of the matter is that the prince, the devil, has been identified, but I want you to see, secondly, he has been indicted, and he is guilty according to Almighty God, and he has been judged and damned forever. The Bible says in verse 11, the prince of this world is judged. Now, we don't have time to go through all of this in great depth, but I want you to see a few things about why Satan is losing and will be judged for all of eternity. First of all, he was judged in prophecy. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 3, way back at the beginning of creation, that Satan has been judged. Look at Genesis 3:14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy heel, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, how many of you remember the story of Adam and Eve? Raise your hands if you remember those stories, all right? Adam and Eve, right? And you remember that the serpent came to Eve and then to Adam. Eve went to Adam and they partook of the fruit. And the Bible says in Romans 5:12, by one man, what entered into the world? Sin. entered in the world, and death by sin. The Bible tells us that Adam and Eve willfully sinned. And the Bible further tells us that God came down, and because of that sin, God said that there would be condemnation, there would be judgment for that sin. And specifically to the serpent, Satan, he said, you are going to suffer, and he said, you are going to have your head bruised. And notice verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now let's just stop there for a moment. A woman does not have seed physiologically on her own. The seed reproductively comes from the man. But God says, I'm going to put enmity between the devil and the seed of the woman. And we are mindful theologically of an event that would happen many thousands of years after this prophecy. And that event is called the conception of Mary. That conception came from the Holy Spirit of God. The seed of the woman came from the Holy Spirit. And it was Jesus Christ being prophesied in Genesis 3:15 as the one who would bruise the head of Satan. Oh, Satan would bruise the heel of Jesus. He would die on the cross. But 3 days later, Jesus would raise up. Genesis 3:15 prophetically tells us that there would come the seed of a woman, Jesus Christ, to bruise the head of Satan. I'm telling you, from the early moments of history, it was prophesied, the devil is a loser and the devil will be judged. And then we know it was not only prophesied in the Old Testament, but we know that Jesus Christ won the victory over Satan on the cross of Calvary. Hebrews 2:14 is in your notes. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus destroyed Satan's power on the cross of Calvary. My friend, right now, the devil is nothing more than a lion on a leash. He has already been defeated on the cross of Calvary. And if you're saved, he has absolutely no power over you. You have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, and he is powerless over you today. But he's busy in this world today. Boy, he's causing people to do terrible things to their marriages, terrible things to their own bodies, things that you'd only see in National Geographic with pagan witchcraft countries. You see it every day in America now, because America is becoming a pagan country, because the devil's having his way in this country. But I tell you this morning, the devil's about ready to have his day of judgment. And the Bible tells us here that the devil will be judged and damned. And the Bible tells us it will take place at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Friend, there will come a day on this planet called the second coming of Jesus Christ. The first time he came as a little baby in the manger. But this time he'll come with his vesture dipped in blood and his eyes as eyes of fire. And he will come to bring judgment on those who have not believed. And he will bring judgment on Satan according to the word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, it's getting tough in America and around the world. But may I remind you, we are on the winning side. The devil will lose and the child of God will win. The judgment of Satan is going to happen. Now, Jesus said, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to do the work that I've been doing. He's going to continue that work. He's going to bring conviction into men's hearts about their sin of unbelief, about their rejection of my righteousness, Jesus said, and about the fact that Satan's going to be judged. And if they follow the idols, and if they follow the ways of the Gentile world, and if they follow the false gods, they will face the judgment that Satan will face as well. And Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is going to get that message out. Now, we're to pass out gospel tracts or share the gospel or witness. Absolutely. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And many Christians have forgotten that. But may I remind you that only the Spirit can change a heart. We must have a moving of His Spirit in our nation once again to change hearts. And when the Holy Spirit convicts a heart, there are just two responses that will follow. When the Holy Spirit convicts someone's heart about their sin, they will either repent, they will either turn from their unbelief and turn to Jesus Christ, or they will reject. They will say no to the Lord Jesus. I challenge you this morning, if you have been kind of maybe Jesus, maybe not, just kind of taking your time, I challenge you this morning to turn and trust Jesus Christ and trust Him alone. Just outside the little village of Olney, England, there is a tombstone in a graveyard with an inscription that says these words: John Newton, pastor, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slavers in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. John Newton was once the pastor of this church. But before he became the pastor of this church, he was a slave trader. John Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. John Newton had a choice to make. Follow his own will, his own way, do it the way he thought was best, or turn in faith and repentance to Jesus Christ and seek His forgiveness. John Newton chose repentance. I challenge you this morning, don't hold on to your unbelief, for it in itself is a sin. Turn while you can to Jesus Christ and be saved.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word. 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.